Well, you can open up in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we'll be reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, opening up your word, I pray that you would help us. Help us to receive this message. It's a hard one. But one that we need to hear, one that will be piercing to us. But I pray that you would be gracious and loving as you ever are in applying it to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is our text for today. But before I begin, I want to give a brief update for you personally. I have been going through the ordination process, as many of you know. It's a long process. There are 3 main parts. One is I have to take 5 written exams on my own time. And if I pass those, the second step is that I get interviewed and examined by a committee of the presbytery orally. And then the third step is to be examined orally before the entire presbytery. And I'm happy and more than a little relieved to share with you that I've passed that second step. Was examined on Wednesday night by the committee of the presbytery, and I'm again more than a little relieved to say that I passed. So it'll be probably early June before the presbytery meeting, and so I'll get a nice long break before then. And I appreciate your support along the way. Now this does relate to the sermon. This is not just a random personal update, but as I've been studying, one of the topics I study is church history. And one of the reasons we study church history is that it can show us how even godly people can have terrible blind spots. And so one of the most famous examples is the Crusades from 1095 to around 1271. The Crusades, where many Christians went out and killed a lot of people in the name of Christ. Martin Luther, of course, the face of the Reformation, for all the good that he did, by the end of his life, he did not have a very kind view of the Jews. And so he gets labeled sometimes as being anti-Semitic. Closer to home, the Southern Presbyterian Church that the PCA withdrew from was quite famous for their anti-integration stance. All these huge blind spots. We all have blind spots. The Thessalonians have a big blind spot here, and we do too. So as Paul transitions from the first 3 chapters to the second 2 chapters of this book, he's going from the indicatives to the imperatives, or the reminder of the gospel truths to the way we ought to live in light of those truths. Now, these 2 chapters, 4 and 5, they're likely, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wants to supply what is lacking in your faith. These 2 chapters are probably what he's referring to, and also different subjects that the church probably has questions about. Questions for Paul. One of the biggest blind spots this church has, one of their biggest shortcomings, is in sexual integrity. And what Paul urges this church to do is to abound in holiness. Now, especially in this area of sexual integrity, this is a serious matter. And Paul expounds this command to abound in holiness in three parts. To, number one, keep walking. Number two, stay away. And number three, to listen. So let's look at those three parts. Part one, this command, verses 1 and 2, keep walking. Now these two verses really introduce for us the whole of the second section, not just our text for today. It's a very general command. And in these two verses, we see the link between the indicative and the imperative. The link between the good news of salvation and the obedience that comes from that salvation. And that link is this idea of new life. We have been given a new heart. We've been given new desires, a brand new life. We've been born again. That's the connection between the two. He wants the gospel to affect our lives now, not just in the future. Another way that Paul describes this connection in verse 1 is that we ought to please God. That is, we ought to serve Him in such a way that His interests are our primary ambition in this life. Because how can we claim to know God? How can we claim to love God if we're not doing everything we can to please God? We see that even in human relationships, we see this played out. How can you claim to love somebody or to really know somebody if you're not doing everything you can to please that person? Spouses know this. Friends know this. Teammates, classmates, you all know this. You don't seek to annoy somebody or bother somebody or go against everything they say because you love them. If you love them, you're going to be trying to please them. And so this general command to keep walking in the way that you've learned, it also comes, we could put it a different way. Paul could say, do not stagnate. Don't stagnate in your holiness and your growth. Never think that you're done growing. So he says at the end of verse 1, do so more and more. That is, abound all the more in this holiness. Always be growing in your holiness. Examine every area of your life. Examine every thought and desire and motive and affection and feeling in all those areas of your life. Don't be okay with the ways that you see yourself falling short of the glory of God. Keep pursuing this holiness. Now, perfection is not something that's promised to us, in this life at least, but progress is. Do so more and more. That is, keep putting one foot forward. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Now, you don't need to finish the whole race today. You don't need to win the entire war in one day. But you need to keep fighting. You need to keep pushing. Progressively growing in holiness is an absolute necessity if you're a believer. Continue to live into that new life Christ has given you. Live that out as a believer. Now, today is Palm Sunday, right? You'll notice this isn't very explicitly Palm Sunday text. And yet, if you're keeping up with our Bible reading as a church, you'll notice our reading today is Matthew 21, which is Palm Sunday text. But even if 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't seem like a Palm Sunday text, go back and read Matthew 21. Because as Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he's proclaimed to be king, he's proclaimed that he's come to save, notice what the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about. The rest of the chapter is all about bearing good fruit and all the different interactions he has with people. It's those who bear good fruit versus those who bear bad fruit. If Christ is your king and you accept him as your savior, the necessary consequence is good fruit in your life. And so keep walking, keep pursuing, keep growing. And the second part, Paul says to stay away, verses 3 through 6. This is the first specific command that Paul gives to the church. It's the first of many issues that Paul is going to deal with, and it's the topic of sexual immorality. And he minces no words. Right off the bat, he says, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." The will of God for you is holiness in this area. Now, how many times have you wondered what God's will is for your life? How many times have you wondered, if God would just speak to me right now, I'd know what to do, that'd be great. My life would be so much easier. Well, you can be sure that one aspect of God's will for you is always going to be holiness, sanctification. Now, the general atmosphere around this church, the culture around this church, the city, the region, it's one of extreme license, extreme promiscuity. And so men, to have mistresses, to go to prostitutes, to have slaves who are concubines, that was not rare. That was quite common. And that was not looked down upon outside the church. So you can imagine how difficult it would be for a non-Jew, for a Gentile, to come out of that culture and to live a brand new sexual ethic. So Paul gives us a template here. How should someone think through holiness in this area? The first thing he says is abstain from sexual immorality, verse 3. That is, this is quite a general command. Anything outside of heterosexual marriage, that is, think of fornication, think of adultery, homosexuality, pornography, all of these things are encompassed in the idea of sexual immorality. Anything outside of marriage is to be run away from. Especially in this very serious area, whenever we run into sin or evil, Paul does not prescribe moderation. Paul prescribes a full-fledged break. Run. Don't walk away from this. Why? Well, he goes on, because if you don't run, verse 4, your own body will control you. Now, verse 4 is one of the hardest verses to interpret in this book. The phrase, control his own body, my ESV Bible has a footnote on that where it says, or you could interpret that, how to take a wife for himself. Now, I don't have time to get into the details of those choices. I think the ESV takes the right choice to control his own body. One verse you could go to that's similar is 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. We don't have time to read that ourselves. It's a similar verse that backs this up. But the gist of this verse 4, it's similar to verse 1. In that, if your own lusts and your own passions are what's dominating you, you do not know God. What defines the unbeliever, the Gentile, is the perpetual desire to satisfy their own passions. What's meant to define the believer is a longing to know God, and a longing to please God above all else, a longing to serve Him in every area of your life. Something is going to control you. It's either going to be God or it's going to be your own passions. One of those is going to control you. And if you let the wrong one control you, the consequences are severe. So verse 6, he keeps going. the consequences are severe, and that it's not just between the two people who are engaged in some sort of sin. It's not just damaging for the cheating husband and his mistress, or between the boyfriend and the girlfriend. You actually wrong your brothers and sisters in Christ through your actions. Let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. This kind of sexual sin, it tears people apart. It breeds distrust. It puts a huge black spot on the whole church. And so the entirety of Tyrone Covenant would suffer from this kind of sin. I'm reading a book about how bad people are at reading other people right now. And it's interesting, the author uses a sexual assault case from a student at Stanford named Brock Turner. You may have heard of this case. And I just think that the kind of crime that he committed and the sin that he committed in sexual assault, I'm sure it's put a huge stain on, obviously it's put a stain on him. It's put a stain on, I'm sure, the entire Turner family, his entire fraternity house, even the name Stanford University has been smeared because of what he did. This kind of sin, it doesn't stay bottled up in you and another person. It causes distrust. It puts a big black mark on the entire community. And more than that, it's not just this kind of temporal consequence. There are eternal consequences. So God calls himself, in verse 6, the Punisher. He is the punisher of those who engage in this kind of sin, this kind of willful rebellion. Now, it doesn't mean that anybody who's ever committed a sexual sin is going straight to hell. That is not what this verse is saying. Please don't read it like that. But those who willfully and stubbornly keep walking in this way, are willfully and stubbornly walking away from God. As our verses have shown us a few times, if you are willfully engaged in this sin, you have no reason to think that you are united to Christ. You have no reason to think you have a saving interest in him. It's serious. It's a grave sin. Now, I brought up blind spots earlier. This is definitely a blind spot for this church. We read in our verses even that Paul's warned them about this beforehand, and it seems they're still engaged in it. But even for us now, American Christianity, I think of Kevin DeYoung, wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. In that book, he calls sexual immorality the great blind spot for our church. Or to put it another way, actually how he puts it in the book is that sexual immorality, there are high places in our church now. That is, as we read from 2 Chronicles, when a new king would come to power in Israel or Judah, he would, if he was good, he would try to rid the nation of all the idols, the false religions. And yet, for as good as they were, they would often not get rid of these high places, which were some sort of places set up on hills for rituals and sacrifices and things like that. These high places were idolatrous, and they were symbols of great compromise among the people of God. They were a false religion that was so entrenched in the culture that it seemed totally normal. And so the kings either didn't think to get rid of them, or they weren't brave enough to get rid of them. And so for us, if you brought Paul, Kevin DeYoung says this, if you were to bring Paul to our churches now, have him walk around America, I think he'd be amazed at the kind of sexual immorality we see, how normalized sex is. And it's not just a problem out there in the culture. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not railing against culture. But it's a problem with us, in our hearts. And I'm not saying that because I think there's something specifically wrong with Tyrone, but in America, I think the church needs to face this. The thing about blind spots is that we don't know they're there. We don't have the eyes to see them. And so it's worth asking the question, has the sexual culture become too normalized for you? So why do you buy and wear the clothes that you do? I'm not just thinking women, I'm thinking men too. Why do you buy and wear the clothes that you do? Do you really realize what you're watching on the screen? Have you thought about the lyrics of your favorite song? And it doesn't matter the decade, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, all the way up until now. Have you thought about these things? Whose instructions are you following? Who is telling you what's normal and what's not? We're to make every effort to distance ourselves from this sin, or else we are becoming distant from God. So we're to stay away from sexual immorality. Keep walking in holiness. Pursue it. And the third part is listen in verses 7 and 8. And really, these two verses, here's the reason for these commands and the reason we ought to listen. The purpose of your salvation is holiness. Your holiness is part of God's plan for your life when He saves you. Your eternal, divine salvation, that means you're going to get to spend millions of years with God in heaven celebrating Jesus. That becomes a present living reality right now as you're more and more surrendering your life to Christ. That's the purpose that He's working out in you right now. He is growing that new life in you. But it's more than just trying harder and harder, right? So I wonder, did you catch the really sweet promise that God makes in verse 8? Right at the end of verse 8, God gives His Holy Spirit to you. He gives us His Holy Spirit to accomplish these things in us. This is not just us, you know, screwing up our courage and trying really hard to do better. This is God working His power in us. This isn't just some sort of assault on sexual immorality. This is a gracious reminder about the power of God working in you to put these things to death. He's not expecting you to do this alone. If you've received Christ, you've received His Spirit as well. There is a stronger power in you than even your own desires, as hard as they are to fight. There is a stronger person living inside of you, stronger than even yourself. Now, it's easy in a sermon like this to berate people. It's easy to bash people over the head over and over again. It's easy to do that to ourselves when it comes to holiness and our sexual integrity. But we have every reason in our text to be hopeful. Every reason to expect victory and to expect holiness. Although the fight may seem impossible in this area, either because maybe you've been so defeated by this sin over and over again, perhaps you've been beaten down by it, or perhaps maybe you think that this kind of ethic will so alienate you from your friends or alienate you from people that you love. But God assures you of His presence. And God assures you that you are able to overcome. And He assures you that the eternal reward is worth the fight. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask You, after this hard text, that You would grant us much grace. Grant us the grace to see our sin and to open our eyes. Grant us the grace to repent. And grant us the grace and the power through Your Spirit to help us live a new life for Your glory. Now we ask, O Lord, that You would bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance upon us, O Lord, and give us your peace. Amen.